All right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to embark on a series this morning called Justice for All. And I want to spend a few weeks together looking at the idea of justice and righteousness throughout the Bible. And this is kind of a good segue as we hear about adoption, and we spent a long time last summer dealing with some of these issues, and it's been on my heart since a couple years ago, actually, to be doing a series on this idea of justice and righteousness. And so here we go. And Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, is the place I want to launch from. It's the verse I want us to start with and start our series with. And I want to say this, that over the coming weeks, this is what we're going to do, is I'm going to do an introductory sermon today, and then over the next several weeks together, we're just going to look at various passages about justice and righteousness. So my goal, okay, let's just get something out on the table, all right? Let's just all be honest with ourselves. We all grew up in a very certain context where we were all taught values of a democratic understanding of justice or a Republican understanding of justice. And that has, unless you're like Ron Swanson and a libertarian, good for you. But I mean, like the reality is that we all come with preconceived ideas based on who we are, what we grew up in, what justice should look like. Does that make sense? Okay, and I'm not asking for us at the end of this series to all agree, and I'm not necessarily trying to give you principles of where that line is, but what I want to say is this, is that every worldview, every ideology, every philosophy borrows something good from the Christian story. Like, it's hard to find any worldview out there, any ideology out there that doesn't have some value to it, and that value is what they're doing is they're stealing from God's story. And what they're doing is pulling one piece of that good story out of the rest of the story and creating their own story around that, and everything else gets distorted from that. And so what I want to say is, like, and you might get mad at me, and it's okay, it's fine. We'll see each other on the new creation. It'll be good. But the reality is, like, I think some of the right leanings are, like, pulling good things out of the story of God. I think some of the left leanings are pulling some good things out of the story of God. And at the end of the day, I'm not here to actually say, this is what justice looks like. Here are 10 principles that you must abide by. No, what I really want is at the end is for the Word of God to continually wash over our souls, that our lives together would slowly conform more and more into what it means to be people who do justice, who love mercy, and as we'll see, who walk humbly with our God. So Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 says this, "But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands me, and knows me." And so I think if you're familiar with the Bible, Jeremiah 9, verse 24a right there is a very important passage to you that you've heard before, that we can take great confidence. What should we boast in? What should we brag about? The fact that the God of the universe knows me. Isn't that an encouraging thought? And that's what we boast in, is that God knows us, that we know him. But if we come to understand who God is and we know him, what do we know him by? How does God define himself? And it's interesting, if you really know this God, this is who this God is. He is one who practices steadfast love, one who practices justice, and one who practices righteousness in the earth. Why? Because these are the things I delight in. And so I want to say this, is that if you really know God, you know him as a God who practices love, justice, and righteousness. And if you don't know that God, then you don't know him. And so I want to start out our series just saying this, is that we should take great confidence that God knows us. But if we really know him, we're going to come to see him as a God, as the fountainhead, as the foundation, and as we'll see who for doing justice. Now, some of you might be thinking, all right, are we going liberal? Are we going democratic? I don't care. You can answer that at the end. Some of you might be thinking, all right, now does everyone in this room have to go adopt or go find an orphan or a widow? Or is that what God's calling every one of us to do? I don't know. Like, I think what we're doing is like we're jumping all the way to the end and being like, oh, here we go. If I don't adopt a kid, I'm not a good Christian. I don't know if you're not a good Christian. I don't know what God's calling you to do. What I think is that there's going to be various levels of involvement here. Some of you, I think, are going to maybe be like Pastor Josh and actually start something like a nonprofit. Does that make sense? But I don't think God's calling every one of us to go do that, is he? God called Dave and Melissa into this adoption process. He may not be calling you. It doesn't mean you're less of a Christian. You may actually be part of a foster care. You may actually help with it. I don't know what God is calling you to do. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not here to lay down, this is what you should be doing. But what I want is for us to see this reality that justice and righteousness, while it is not the sum total of the Christian life, what I mean by that is that doing justice and doing righteousness is not what it means to be a Christian in total. Like, there are other things that the Christian life is involved with. Even though it's not the sum total of the Christian life, it is an integral part of the Christian life. That to be a Christian is to be someone who is involved in doing justice, in doing righteousness, in serving people. So this is my quick introduction that we're going to just kind of launch into. I know that there will be a million questions, and I'll take all of those in 10 weeks when I have all the answers. I'm just kidding. But I'm just like saying, let's just begin to investigate. And what I want to do today is really weigh down the weight of justice and righteousness from the Bible. Like, I'm not going to do a lot of preaching today. I'm going to do a lot of reading. What I mean by that is we're going to read a lot of scripture together. So if you're listening on the podcast in the future, thank you, you're weird, but it's going to be just a lot of Bible coming your way. And there's going to be this weight, I hope we see, from Genesis throughout the entire Bible of how central justice and righteousness are to the very fabric and the core of what it means to be God's people. Such that one particular Old Testament theologian says this, that the concern for justice and righteousness pervades the entire Old Testament. It's found in every genre. It's found in every type of literature. It's even found in poetry. It's even found in the Psalms. The evidence shows that the concern for justice and righteousness was one, if not the central factor, by which Israel's societal life was united throughout all of its historical changes. What it means is, as Israel continued to go from like a small group of people into a tribal clan, into like a region that was ruled by judges, into kings, into exile, that what stayed the same throughout all of those changes was the way that God called his people to love God and love his neighbor. When I think about doing justice, this is what I'm thinking about. It's come down to simple as this: love God and love your neighbor. See, I think we have this understanding when it comes to our own Christian life that my obedience is primarily between me and God. Did I obey God today? Did I keep the Ten Commandments? Did I lie? Did I steal? Did I cheat? And like, we have this vertical dimension. And what I want to say is that that is absolutely true. But that vertical dimension always has horizontal impact. When you obey God, you bring life to the community. When you disobey God, you're actually dehumanizing the community. No one sins in private, and no one obeys in private that has no implications. Like, you're thinking, oh, this is my pet sin. It doesn't bother anyone. It's all by myself. It's not impacting anyone. I want you to know that's a lie straight from the devil. Because what it means to love God is you love others. That's what it means. It's not two separate commands. How do you know that you love God? You love others. And so we're going to see that when we have this right relationship with God, it has this communal, relational impact that is central to all of God's life. So what we're going to do, as I said, is simply this. We're going to define justice and righteousness initially, define those terms over the next 10 weeks, but just give us some anchors to hold on to today, and then walk through scriptures this morning about justice and righteousness. Would you pray with me? Father, we need the Spirit of God to meet with us, to help us, to convict us, as John says, in righteousness. So that's what we're asking, God, that you'd make us a just people, a right people, a loving people. Not for ourselves, not just for the betterment of humanity, but we want to be loving people, just people, and right people, so that in our body, in this body, we would actually become a visible picture of your love and your justice and your righteousness, that people would actually see you in the way we live. And so we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You saw in Jeremiah chapter 9 this understanding of justice and righteousness. 44 times at least in the Old Testament, justice and righteousness are linked in the very same verse. There's a literary term for this that none of you care. It's called henodias, and what that means is when you take two terms, you bring them together, and it forms one meaning. So when I say nice and warm, how are you? I'm nice and warm. You don't think, oh, you're a nice person and you're warm. You don't think that, do you? You have this understanding that when you put two words together like that by an and, it's kind of forming one idea, one thought. And I think this is what the Old Testament is always doing with these two terms of justice and righteousness. They come together and form a single cohesive thought about what that means, about what God's people are doing. So if that's true, what does justice mean? What is the idea and the concept of justice? I would say this, at the very basic, at the very bottom level of defining the word just, it means this. It implies to treat people fairly and to treat people equitably. It means to treat people with equity. So in many cases in the Old Testament, this word is used in legal proceedings. It's used in law cases. It's like when you come before the elders, and it's about the ideas of kings and rulers. And when they actually administer justice, they are to actually administer it in a way that is fair and that has equity, regardless of their race, regardless of male or female, regardless of their social status, regardless of who they are to give true justice. Now, there is a lawyer in here, and I've talked to him about this, and this is very fun. He says, it is very interesting in law rooms to actually see that true justice does not take place, that people are not treated fairly, that this is not an American problem, by the way. Okay, this is not a white middle-class American problem. This is like a problem from the very beginning. God's people, when they were formed, were given verses like this, that the native, the Israelite, is to receive the same justice as the foreigner, Leviticus 24, verse 22. So this is like a humanity problem. Does that make sense? Like, this is what sin does. This is why James chapter 2 says, when the rich man comes into your assembly, what do you not do? Don't give him the best seat and treat him the best. Because that's not justice. That's not treating people fairly and with equity. So when I think of justice, I want to say that at the very basic meaning, it has this idea of just treating people fairly, treating them with equity, regardless of who they are. We'll talk about this another day. Number two, the second thing I'd say about justice is that not just to treat people fairly, but it has this idea to give people what they're due, to give people what they should be given. So Deuteronomy chapter 18 uses this phrase, the priests are to be given justice by the people giving a tithe to them so they can actually receive compensation for their wages. That's justice. It is the exact same Hebrew word that is used in Leviticus 24, this idea that you give people what is their due. So I think at one level, the reason I bring both of these levels up is because I think justice is not just a passive thing, it's a very active thing. I think in many ways we kind of think, well, I treat everyone fairly, passively, but then do you actively give people what they're due? See, I think that we have this idea that many times we're just neutral. We're not racist. We don't treat people differently. Okay, well, do you give people what they're due? Do you positively go do something about that? Does that make sense? Like, I want us to really understand that justice is not just a mindset. It's not just something we think about, and this is how we think about the world. No, it's actually something more than that. Because you think that way about the world, you are involved in the world in such a way that you give people what their due is. One of my favorite Old Testament theologians writes this: the basic meaning of justice is this, to take action on behalf of the wrongs and put things right. And so that's where we're going to just start. We're just going to start with this understanding that this is the responsibility of God's people, primarily in the Old Testament at the leadership level. They were to actually promote justice, make wise laws, make sure that things were done justly. But then out of that law, the people of God were to live out that law. Does that make sense? And so there is this responsibility for all, I believe, the people of God to do justice, to do righteousness. Number two, the second phrase, second word that is used is the word righteousness. What is righteousness? In a few months, we're going to walk through the what we call the five solas of the Reformation. Excuse me. This is the 500th year since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg, Germany, if you're familiar at all with church history. And we're going to walk through some of those solas. And one of the things that the Reformation did, and I thank God for this deeply, is that it restored a truer understanding of righteousness. What I mean by that is, how do we become right with God? How are we made in a right relationship with Him? How do we actually get a righteousness that we could actually stand before the God of the universe and not be killed? And Martin Luther and some of the reformers began to just get their own copies of the scriptures and began to read through the scriptures. And this is where the evangelical world actually finds their roots, is in this understanding that we find righteousness, we find our rightness with God, not by what we do, but by our faith in Jesus, right? I mean, this is a core doctrine of the Protestant Reformation, of Christianity, is that we are genuinely followers of disciples of Jesus solely because we have put our faith in the one who did all of the righteousness for us. And because Jesus, in his perfect life, secured a perfect righteousness, our faith in him places us into him, which then if we're in him, we get a righteousness that's not our own, Paul says. And so this is what the Reformation did, is it restored, I think, a right understanding to what righteousness is, how we get it. But just like every good church is always caught up and captured in a moment in time. Does that make sense? Like what Martin Luther and what John Calvin and what Zwingli and all these other people, the problems they were facing are not always the same problems we're facing. Does that make sense? And so the church today is facing new issues. So what I'm about to say is not that John Calvin even denied this. It just wasn't the emphasis because of the time and history in which he lived. But I think what has happened in our culture is that this righteousness, this is all it is. We think of righteousness only in terms of vertical relationship. Do I have a right standing with God? Have I placed my faith in him? Am I a Christian? Do I obey him? Do I love him? And we think all day long in terms of righteousness solely in a relationship between God and me. But what I think Scripture does is it doesn't minimize that, but it actually expands it, such that the concept of righteousness always has what I want to call communal implications. If you are right with God, it means that you're right with people. Because God is righteous, he is righteous not just in and of himself and he keeps all that righteousness, he doesn't do anything. No, he actually acts out of that righteousness. Such that righteousness, the real core of the word in the Old Testament Hebrew means this. It's the norm, it's the standard, it's straight. So what is the norm? What is the standard? What is the straight understanding of how we should treat people? That's called righteousness. So justice and righteousness, when they're coupled together, means this. Justice is the doing. It's the enacting to bring about the standard, the norm for humanity, to bring about righteousness. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, and this took me a long time to figure out, like 38 degrees before I could figure it out, the most basic thing in the world says this: seek first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. What are we seeking? Are we just seeking this right relationship with God so my whole Christian life is all day long like, the first thing I do is make sure I'm right with you. I'm right with you. Am I right with you? Yes. But when you actually come to understand what is the kingdom of God, I think the righteousness is the rightness of living that actually promotes the standard of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's standard is righteousness, and this is why he couples it together. We're to be people who seek that. Seek the rule and reign of God in our hearts, in our lives, that will be manifested in lives to each other. So I want to say the Ten Commandments are a set of rules, words, commands that have social implications. If you love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, if you make him the God, you don't worship any other gods, and you don't make any other idols, guess what the rest of the commandments are? They're all social implications. You're not going to covet your neighbor's car or iPad or iWatch or MacBook Pro. I have all those, so I have to, the next thing they have, I'll covet. Like, the reality is, like, at the end of the day, like, this is what it means. Like, we are always acting out of what we put our faith in, what we put our trust in, that is actually bringing justice and righteousness to people, or it's actually bringing injustice and unrighteousness. So, justice is what needs to be done in any given situation. If people and circumstances are to be restored back to the norm, back to the standard, back to rightness. And I want us to see this, is that this is what God is calling his people to be and to do. Why? Well, anytime we at Redemption want to answer the question why, one of the first places we go is back to the story of God. If we're going to actually understand why God is calling us to be this type of people, we actually have to come back and set it in the context of God's story. And God's story is this, as we saw in Jeremiah chapter 9, and we'll see in a few minutes, that God himself is the God of justice and righteousness. He identifies himself that way. He understands himself to be conforming to that standard, to that character, one of justice and righteousness. And when he created the world, he was going to actually overflow that justice and that righteousness to a people, Adam and Eve, who were to actually exemplify him, to image him, to be people who would bring about justice and righteousness in the world. And yet, 6 minutes into this story, Adam and Eve rebel. They reject God's just standard, they reject God's righteousness, and they want to actually secure their own righteousness and create their own standard. And so the whole world has been shifted away from the standard of God's righteousness and justice. And this is why when you look out, and I want you to know that when we look out, most of us look out just very cursory, because we don't really want to see how bad everything is, and you don't want to really look deep in and see how evil you really are. And so there's just this cursory glance, and I think when we do that cursory glance, we don't really see the depth of injustice and unrighteousness that is taking place in our cities and yet in our own hearts as well. And why is that? It's because of Adam and Eve's rebellion. We are self-righteous. We are proud. We are people who worked hard for things, and we don't want other people not to work hard for things because of self-righteousness. Like, all of this is the sin that is so ingrained in us that is actually producing injustice and unrighteousness in our worlds. And yet God determined in his wisdom and in his grace to restore that. He's going to bring justice and righteousness back to the earth. He's not going to allow the evil and the sin that brings about this injustice and unrighteousness not to be brought back into conformity with his character, with his life. And so what did God do? We'll see in Genesis chapter 18 that God called a man named Abraham. And he said to Abraham this, he said, you are going to be a people for me who are going to be a people of justice and righteousness for this reason, so that the nations will come to know me. Abraham was commanded at the very beginning to be a leader of a nation who would exemplify, a people who would exemplify justice and righteousness so that the rest of the world would come to know the just and right God. So why is justice and righteousness so important for the people of God? I want to say it's this. Ultimately, it's to give a right picture to the world of who God is and of himself. It is not for you to feel better about yourself. It is not just for the betterment of humanity, which I think if you obey God, it brings you joy. I think when we do justice and righteousness, it helps people restore themselves to what humanity, what they have. Does that make sense? I'm not against that. But ultimately, we are doing justice and righteousness for the sake of being kingdom people, of displaying to the world who God is, so they might come and know this God, experience true justice and true righteousness. But if you follow Israel's history, they're just like Adam. Take 6 minutes and they're down at the bottom of the mountain worshiping a golden calf, right? And here they are in a story that is up and down of a history filled with injustice and unrighteousness. I mean, the northern kingdom, after the nations are split, if you know the story of Israel, there are 19 rulers, 18 kings and one queen, 19 leaders, and every one of them promoted injustice and unrighteousness. That's pretty amazing. The southern kingdom also had about 19 kings, and about 6 of them were actually godly people who tried to promote justice and righteousness. And yet God sent them in exile. God took both kingdoms and sent them away and said, that's okay, because one day I'm going to raise up a branch, I'm going to raise up a servant who will actually bring justice and righteousness, whose throne will be centered and established on justice and righteousness. And we know that person to be Jesus. He is the one who is restoring God's just and right way of humanity, of living back to the earth. And now you and I are Jesus' people, and we've been sent by the power of the Spirit to be Jesus' disciples, to, in a sense, not the sum total of our life, but as an integral part of our life, be people who promote justice and righteousness. So once again, the nations will have a right picture of the God that we know. So remember, I went back to Jeremiah chapter 9 and said, this is the God who knows us. Do you know him? Do you know that he's a God of love and justice and righteousness? I think if we do know that, that will promote in a community, in your life, a life of love, of justice and righteousness, won't it? I think to say you know God and don't love justice and don't love righteousness is a picture that you don't really know that God. You've created a God of your own imagination. As one great theologian has said, God made us in his image and we've returned the favor and made him in ours. So that's the story that is going to permeate. Oh, I didn't finish the story. The best part is on the new creation, when God comes to dwell, there's going to be perfect justice and perfect righteousness. There's going to be steadfast love because God himself is going to show up. And so that's the end of the story. And what I want to do now is walk through some of those pieces of the story and read lots of scripture with you and make us feel the weight of how significant this is in the storyline of the scripture. That it is not just ancillary, it's not peripheral, it's actually very integral to the storyline of the Bible. So number one, we're going to start with this category. God is the God of justice. This is who our God is in and of himself. Justice starts with God, and it flows out from who he is in himself. This is what I want to start with. That if we're going to actually just know what justice and righteousness is, we're going to come to know who God is. If you start with any other starting point, you're not going to have a right depiction, a right understanding of justice and righteousness. Why? Because I don't have this on the screen for you. I added it because it found it too late. But it says this in Psalm 97, verse 1, if you want to write the verse down, it says this: "The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad." Why should the earth be glad the Lord reigns? Because this is how he reigns. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He reigns, and what's the foundation of his throne? Righteousness and justice. This is who our God is. This is how he acts. This is how he rules. He rules in righteousness and justice. Psalm 33 says this: "For the word of the Lord is upright, and his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." You see those three characteristics we saw in Jeremiah 9. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, and notice, and I'm going to make you listen to or pay attention to a preposition. "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion." Okay, God longs to be compassionate to you. He longs to show you grace. Why? For, because God is a God of justice. So blessed are all who wait for him. He's talking to the nation of Israel there specifically. And he's saying, I long to be gracious to you. I want to be compassionate to you. I want to show that I'm a just God, and I'm going to actually bring you to what you should be brought to, and just wait for me. Or Jeremiah chapter 9 that we've already read, that this is who our God is. God is, in and of himself, a God of justice and righteousness, one who practices steadfast love. And so as we start our series and go through passages and passages after Scripture, this theme is going to be prevalent every week, I hope, that God is the source. He is the foundation. He is the definition, if you will, of where we're coming and understanding what justice and righteousness are. But the second thing I see about God in Scripture, about God and justice and righteousness, is that God is on the side of the oppressed. I mean, scriptures are replete with this idea that God is the God who sees and hears the cries of the weak, the poor, the orphans, the widows, the oppressed, and God promises to take care of them. God is saying, I hear the cries of these people. Deuteronomy chapter 10, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the mighty and awesome God. He is not partial. He takes no bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Psalm 68, "He's the father of the fatherless, protector of widows." Psalm 103, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Proverbs 23, "Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong, and he will plead their cause against you." God's basically saying, if you mess with the fatherless, he's going to mess with you. And he's a little bit stronger than you, so you may want to be careful how you tread. Jeremiah 22, verse 16, "He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. And isn't this what it is to know me, declares the Lord?" I should have put the New Living Translation up there. It just makes it so clear. But it basically says this, is that you know what it means to know me? It's to judge rightly for the poor and to needy. That's what it is to know me. To execute justice for the poor and the needy. So when we start, I think we start with this presupposition that God himself is God of justice, that everything of justice and righteousness flows out of him. And when you come to see how that flows out of him, the scriptures, and this is just a small sampling, I'll give you a lot more text if you want them later, of the idea that God is on the side of those who are poor and needy, who are oppressed, who have no parents, who have no husbands. But have you ever seen people who are still homeless, who still don't have food, who don't have clothes? How do all these verses work out? If God says he's going to take care of them, how is God taking care of them? Does that make sense? Like, that's a legitimate question, isn't it? Like, all right, God, you're claiming you're going to do all this. How are you going to do it? I'm glad you asked. You know how he's going to do it? He's going to do it through you. That's how he's going to do it. which is why I think the Old Testament and the New Testament is overwhelmingly telling people all the time to do justice and righteousness. I would say it this way: the Lord requires all of his people to be just as committed to justice as he himself has proved to be committed to it. And that the way that God is actually going to care for all those people is through his people. Which is why I think we come across passages, and we're going to, this is the longest section of scripture, so if you're bored, you're bored with God. No, I'm just kidding. Make you feel guilty. Genesis chapter 18. I have chosen, this is Jesus, maybe Jesus, the angel of the Lord speaking, and he's having like a conversation with some of his angels, and they're about to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a land filled with injustice and unrighteousness. And he says, I've chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children, his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing justice and righteousness. So here at the very beginning, God called Abraham, and he says, I've told him to be a person who keeps righteousness and justice. Why? So that what the Lord promised to Abraham would be fulfilled. What did God promise Abraham in Genesis 12? Sure, there were personal individual blessings of a great name and all these other things, but there is also the blessing for the nations. There is a corporate blessing. And I think what Abraham is being told here through the angel of the Lord is that you command this man, Abraham, to be a person of justice and righteousness so that the nations will come to experience God. Exodus chapter 22. Don't wrong a sojourner or oppress him. Why? Because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Don't mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword and your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. All right. God, you're supposed to be loving. That's kind of mean. No, God is saying if you're mean to the fatherless and the widow, he's coming after you. If you lend money to any of my people who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. I'm learning more and more of how many of our organizations and companies in America are built after and on exacting interest from poor people. It's crazy. Exodus 23, verse 9. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner. Why? Because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt, so love the sojourner. You were sojourners. You get the point here? Like, this is what I would say the gospel ethic, the gospel understanding is that we go out and treat people with love because people have been treated with love. If you don't treat people with love, it says you don't understand that you've been treated with love. Just as Dave and Melissa shared, the reason they're so excited about this adoption process is because ultimately they've been adopted into a family and they just get to actually live that out now. This is what God is saying. Like, if you're not executing justice and righteousness and doing all these things, it's you forgot who you really were. Deuteronomy 15. If any of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that God is giving you, don't harden your heart or shut your hand against a poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be, sufficiency and whatever. Those are important terms to me. Deuteronomy 27, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. Proverbs 22, don't rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate because the Lord will plead their cause and rob the life of those who rob them. Job is a very fascinating story. If you're familiar with the story of Job, all of his accusers are coming to him and saying, Job, you sin, Job, you sin. This is why you're experiencing all these awful things in your life. And they say things like this, Job, this is why God is hating you on you right now. It's because you have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. And Job's response is this, if I've withheld anything that the poor desired or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail or have eaten my morsel alone and the fatherless has not eaten of it, if I've raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gates, then basically let me be killed. Let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder and let my arm be broken from its socket. Psalm 82, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 106, blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Proverbs 21, verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable than sacrifice. Or if I could do the Osborne Message remix, to love a widow and an orphan is more acceptable than putting money in an offering plate. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Why? Because my salvation is coming, and my righteousness is soon to be revealed. Jeremiah 22, do justice and righteousness. Deliver the hand of the oppressor from whom has been robbed, and do not wrong or violent or give violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, and don't shed innocent blood in this place. I'm just going to read the underlined portion of Micah chapter 6 on the, I don't even think it's underlined there, but just the last part. We're going to spend the whole morning in Micah chapter 6. It says this, he's told you, old man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but do justice, love mercy, love kindness, and walk humbly. Or you come to the very last section of the scriptures in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, and God says, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, and don't oppress the quartet, the vulnerable of the quartet, the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor. Genesis to Zechariah, there's this overwhelming command for the people of God to continue to be people who understand their relationship with God based on faith that has social, communal implications. But when you look at Israel's story, even though they're reminded over and over again to be these people, how well do they do at it? In fact, regularly throughout Scripture, God's people are reprimanded for a lack of justice. Let's go to the next slide and look at some of these verses. I'm not going to read all of these. We're going to spend a whole morning in Isaiah chapter 1, so I'll skip that one. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. It says, what sorrow awaits the unjust judges and those who issue unfair laws. They deprive the poor of justice. They deny the rights to the needy among the people. They prey on widows, and they take advantage of the orphans. And is this the fast that I choose, Isaiah 58, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Isaiah 59, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth is stumbled into the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it pleased him that there was no justice. Isaiah is filled with this, Isaiah 1, Isaiah 10, Isaiah 58, Isaiah 59. There's this regular command for the people of God that God is displeased with them because of the lack of justice and righteousness that's being exemplified in the covenant people of God. Or we go down to Amos chapter 5. I hate your feasts. I take no delight in your Sunday morning gatherings. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I'll not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fat animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. We did that today. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. See, God is regularly reprimanding his people for a lack of justice and righteousness to the degree, this is my own personal take, you don't have to agree with me on this, that the reason Israel and Judah were sent into exile is because regularly in Scripture, because of a lack of justice and righteousness. That is why they were shipped to Assyria and shipped to Babylon. But God says in the prophets, even though I've commanded you to be people of righteousness and justice who exemplify my character to the world so the world will come to know me, and you failed to do that, I promise that one day the world is going to come to know my just righteousness and my just justice. Why? Because God is going to send someone to bring this justice and righteousness. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, behold my servants, whom I've upheld with, and I've chosen him. My soul delights in this servant. I've put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. There's a hope in Isaiah chapter 42 that one day justice and righteousness will be restored to the earth through a servant. Or Jeremiah chapter 23 and 33 say basically the same thing. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, verse chapter 33, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the lands. Hosea chapter 2, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and steadfast love and mercy. Hosea is basically saying in essence that one day God is going to bring his people back to him so they will be people of justice and righteousness. So there is a servant, there is a branch that the Old Testament is saying that justice, the righteousness of God is coming back to this earth, and that is through the person of Jesus. And Jesus understands himself to be that person. So that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus, right after he's baptized and beginning his ministry, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to proclaim gospel, good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to bring about jubilee." This is the story. God is the God of justice who wants his earth to be filled with who he is, just and righteousness. And Adam and Eve rebelled, couldn't bring that about. But he still wants the whole world to know him. And the way they're going to know him is through a people who live this way. One of the ways that the world is going to come to know him is through a just and right people. And he calls Israel to be that people, and he tells them what that life looks like. And Deuteronomy chapter 4 basically says this, is that if you would obey all of these rules, that all the nations would come to you and say, you are such a wise nation. Your God is amazing. You know what he wants from you, and you have such wise statutes. Like the whole world would come and be like, your God's amazing if they would obey. And yet they failed, and God says, one day the whole world is going to know how great I am. And I want us to know right now, church, that the whole world is not going to know how great God is because of us. The whole world is going to know how great God is because of God's Son, Jesus. And Jesus has brought God's righteousness and justice, the kingdom of God, to us. And we are called to seek that kingdom, seek that life together. So I close with this. I hope that you don't, like, feel guilty. I hope you feel, like, this sense of, like, yeah, this is our life. We need to figure out how to do this. We're going to see in Isaiah chapter 1 in the coming weeks that right in the middle of this, I love it. He's like, God is, like, lambasting Israel. You suck. You're awful. You're terrible. That's okay. I've forgiven you. And now go back and do it. Like, God is forgiving us. There's grace in this. That's part of his justice and righteousness. And I want to be a church that continues to grow in what it means to be a people who execute this justice and righteousness. Who, according to James chapter 1, exercise true religion, which is what? James 1:27, you know that verse? To love the widow and the orphan. Like, this isn't just an Old Testament concept. It's a people of God concept from beginning to end. And our hope, my hope, is that as we embark on this life together, however God leads you, that we would listen to the Spirit and go where the Spirit is taking us and do what he's calling us to be and to do. So that together we can live a life that will be a life of justice and righteousness that will actually make God look like who he really is. Father, thank you for a few minutes to open our series on justice and righteousness. And I pray that you would just help us, teach us, teach me, teach our pastoral team, teach all of us, all the way down to our children, what this life looks like. We, in many ways, see the significance of it throughout all of Scripture. and want our lives to conform more and more to it. So Spirit, empower us to listen to you. Not only that we need to listen, we need you to help us listen to you. Help us to hear, to have boldness, to have courage to obey, so that we would be a people who represent who you are, who show this city that you are a God of justice and righteousness, and that is the foundation of the way you rule over us. And I want to close by thanking you that this is who you are. It's so encouraging to know that the God we worship is just. He is right. He is loving. So thank you for being those things for us. In Jesus' name, amen.